Good morning, church. It is so good to see all of you again today. For the past few months, I was holding out hope that maybe I'm the candidate that your pastoral team has been searching for. But then 2 weeks ago, after I was done preaching, Elder Matt Bologna came over and pretty much whispered in this Italian mafia voice to me. He said, "Your days are numbered." And that's how I found out that I'm not the candidate. So, all jokes aside, praise God. We're excited for you. Like I said, it's a bittersweet thing because I have genuinely enjoyed the opportunity to come and fill the pulpit here and spend time in worship and fellowship with all of you. And so I will miss those opportunities. That being said, this is the very thing we've been praying for and looking forward to. And so we are excited for the Lord's provision, and we pray that the process will bring itself to the proper completion, the necessary completion, so that your church will be shepherded and provided for a while. That being said, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. Today it is my desire to conclude chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, all the way to the end of the chapter. Let me read the word of God. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for another opportunity to come with the saints of God before your holy word. Father, I ask that you would use me as a vessel, honorable and useful for the ministry of preaching your word. Use me, Lord, as a vessel that can accurately exposit the truth of the text before us, so that your name and your name alone would receive the glory. Father, I pray for the hearts of those here today who do not know you yet. I ask that through the preaching of your word, through the proclamation of the gospel, their eyes might be open, their ears would be open. May their hearts of stone be turned to hearts of flesh. May they see their desperate need for a Savior, so that at the end of the day, they would find salvation in no one else, because salvation apart from you does not exist in anyone else. We ask this in your name. Amen. We live in a world today that values people's performance and abilities over their character and conduct. We tend to separate the two, and we're willing to overlook some moral failings as long as the person still performs well physically or mentally. You do not have to look far for examples. This is often the case in politics or in sports, where one's moral conduct seems insignificant as long as the person is still able to perform well on the field or collect enough votes on their political campaign. And as a result, we're able to turn a blind eye and ignore some of the moral failings as long as the person just keeps doing what they're doing. However, that is not the case in the Church of God. As we have seen in the previous section of this chapter, Paul reminds Timothy that God is not interested only in the service of his children, but he also calls them to a life of holiness in their service to him. God wants both performance and conduct to be honorable to his name. 2 Timothy 2:15, there Paul would write to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." God doesn't separate between the two. Timothy's walk, his life, and his conduct needs to match his talk, his ministry, and his service to the church. Kent Hughes would say, in regard to Christ and the church, what we are is of utmost importance. A noble life must have for its core a noble heart. Honorable vessels are used for honorable purposes. You can say that sums up the direction and the theme of the text before us today. Paul encourages Timothy, as well as all of us here this morning, to grow in our godliness. We must be sanctified in order to be useful in the service of our master. With that in mind, I divided the text before us today into these following three sections. Those of you who would like to take notes, here are the three points that I would like to cover this morning. First, we will see the present reality described by Apostle Paul. The present reality of the church and the current condition of it. Secondly, we will see the persistent readiness that he calls Timothy and the rest of us here today to live toward, to strive toward. And finally, the text before us ends with the possible repentance, the wonderful news, the wonderful hopeful message of possible repentance. So once again, the three points: present reality, persistent readiness, and the possible repentance. So let's begin from the verse 20. Apostle Paul was not short on illustrations. In fact, a few weeks ago, you remember as I was teaching the beginning of chapter 2 of this letter, Apostle Paul already gave three illustrations. The one of a soldier, and he called for a soldier not to be entangled in the earthly and the common pursuits of the civilians. Then he also gave an illustration of an athlete. And so he spoke about athlete running according to the rules as to win the prize. And then he also gave the analogy and the illustration of the hard-working farmer. And so then we saw in the verse that I read earlier in verse 15, he used the illustration of a workman that's approved. And now Apostle Paul gives us a third illustration. A third illustration that unfortunately has given many scholars and commentators a lot of difficulty and challenge. So let's look again in verse 20 and 21 to see what some have described Apostle Paul's parable, if you will. Verse 20 begins, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." At first glance, it seems very straightforward. There's a picture of a large house. The large house describes probably the wealth and the might of this master. And as a result, this large house contains numerous amount of vessels. This Greek word for vessels, skuas, translates as an instrument or a tool, sometimes even describing a certain furnishing in the house. It's the things that are in the house that are used to be of service to the master. Some of these utensils are made of gold and silver. They are costly. They are valuable. They were purchased with a great price and are used by the master in public, honorable way. Those are the very things that you would put out in display in front of your guests. These are wonderful things, costly things. The other vessels described in this so-called parable are made of wood and clay. They're more common items, not really expensive. They're cheap and not as valuable. Their usage is described as more utilitarian and perhaps dishonorable. While some vessels are probably used to serve food from, the other vessels are most likely used for waste and garbage and so on. I don't think I need to paint that image any further. All of you have a vessel that you would show off in your home, and then you have a porcelain vessel in your bathroom that you probably don't care of showing off. All serve a purpose and have a use. So the question then that the scholars and commentators are wrestling with, what is Paul trying to illustrate with this metaphor? What is he trying to communicate, and why is he inserting this illustration right where we find ourselves in this section of 2 Timothy? The one thing that commentators and scholars agree on is that this great large house is a picture of a church. In fact, we have seen Apostle Paul use similar description in the first letter when he described the church as the household of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. And as a result, there's almost no disagreement that this large house of a master is a picture of the visible church. The challenge that arises is, who do these vessels represent? Who are they describing? And I'll be honest with you, this is probably one of the most challenging sections of personal study that I have to do on a passage in a long time. I have wrestled with this and asked the pastors, along whom I have a privilege of serving many times, to make sure that I wasn't out of line. And it's especially difficult because the men that I respect and honor, whose names I quoted multiple times, even from this pulpit, they do not agree and have their own versions of the interpretation. So I'm saying all of this to you so that you guys can be good Bereans. Don't just take my word for it, but do your own study, examine to make sure that that which I will bring before you today is in fact where the word of God is going with this. So here are the two challenges, and then let me tell you which side I landed on and why. Option number one is that these vessels described in the house of the master, which is the church, are description of various types of believers. Some believe that the gold and silver believers are just more useful to the Lord because of how they live their life, and as a result, they set themselves apart from those other believers, which are wood and clay, and therefore those other believers are still useful, but they're more for dishonorable use. That's the first interpretation, and you will actually find a lot of sound, very solid, biblical men of God who hold to that view. The second option is one that separates the two by saying that the vessels of gold and silver are believers, and the vessels of wood and clay, those who are of dishonorable use, they're actually false teachers or unbelievers in the church. It is the second view that I have sided with after much prayer and study. And here, let me explain to you why I think this second interpretation fits the context. And that is probably my biggest encouragement to you all. If you come across a challenging passage, always look at the context. Why is this interpretation true? Is it because I feel this way, or because Apostle Paul, in what he's trying to communicate, is heading in this direction? And so let's see what's happening in the context. The reason why I think these two different types of vessels are describing believers and unbelievers, or solid teachers like Timothy and false teachers is because of the context. Look at the preceding verses of the text before us. In verse 17, Paul just finished warning Timothy. He said, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. And so he just finished warning Timothy about false teachers. And his next immediate illustration is this of the house with different vessels. And so it seems to fit the context that if he's warning him about false teachers who have went away from teaching the truth, that it would be in context of the text to separate the two and not to say that one is different from the other. Here's what John Stott would say on this passage. He says, Paul is still, in fact, referring to the two sets of teachers he was contrasted in previous paragraph. The authentic ones like Timothy and the bogus ones like Hymenaeus. The only difference is that he changes his metaphor from good and bad workmen to now a noble and ignoble vessel. Further, we'll see another reason why this context seems to support that these two vessels are believers and unbelievers is because in verse 21, Apostle Paul calls towards cleansing from or the separation from. And so if these are false teachers, then that would make sense that believers, the honorable vessels, are to separate themselves from the dishonorable vessels, from the false teachers, in order to be useful to the Lord in service. I have a harder time seeing how that would work if those are two different believers. And then Paul is saying, separate yourself from those other believers. That seems to go against what the rest of Scripture and the context of Scripture speaks of. It makes sense to separate yourselves from false teaching, but it doesn't make sense to separate yourself from other brothers and sisters who maybe are struggling or suffering with something. In fact, usually the command is come alongside them, point out the sin in their life. You separate yourselves from unbelievers. You separate yourselves from those who are not speaking the truth. Kent Hughes would say in his commentary, we are to understand that the Christian community contains both the noble and the ignoble vessels. That is, both believers and false teachers. Jesus taught exactly the same thing when he described the mixed nature of the church in the story of the weeds and the tares. Or the weeds, if you will. And so therefore, a lot of the difficulty in this passage and a lot of that interpretation in the following verses flow from this. I believe Apostle Paul is singling out here vessels of honor, those that have separated themselves from what is evil and from the sin, and therefore they are now useful unto the Lord for service. And then there's false teachers, those that God still allows to be part in the church, and they are accomplishing this honorable service. And yet, just as that parable of wheat and the tares says, the Lord says, let's not remove them yet, because otherwise we might hurt the wheat. Let's wait until the day of the harvest, and then I will tear out the tares and the wheat, and I will send them to judgment, to be burned for judgment. Also, just a further reason why I was assured that this is probably the more correct interpretation is because at the end of our chapter, Apostle Paul speaks of repentance, the need to turn away from the snares and the captivity of the devil. And if that means he's describing believers, that's a strange way to describe a believer. A believer is not someone captured by the devil and doing his will. That seems to be a description of an unbeliever. That seems to be a description of a false teacher who has been captured by the snares of the devil. And if you need further support, I think Romans 9 solidifies the difference between two different types of vessels. Who are you, a man, to tell the potter what to do with the clay? To make vessels for honorable use? And those for dishonorable use made for the day of destruction. I think there Apostle Paul uses a similar image further saying that the distinction is not a good believer and a bad believer, but rather vessels of gold and silver that are used and honorable for the Lord, and then vessels of clay and wood that are made for destruction, that are made for dishonorable use. Once again, highly encourage you, be good Bereans. Study this. Make sure, don't just take my word for it, but make sure that this is what the Word of God is saying. And so I want you to see then the two different descriptions that Apostle Paul gives to these different vessels. Look at me first in verse 21. He says that these honorable vessels, when they cleanse themselves, look what they become. They become set apart as holy. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Secondly, the vessels of gold and silver will be useful to the master. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful description. I hope this is the goal and the desire of each one of our hearts. I don't care if I'm gold or silver. What I care about is I want to be useful. I don't want to be just the china sitting in a display case, just looking pretty. I want to be the china that is useful to the Lord for service. And the way that that comes about is by cleansing ourselves, as we will see. Thirdly, the way he describes this is that this useful vessels are ready for every good work. When we are set apart for the service of the Lord, we're not only useful to him, but we're ready for every good work. We are a vessel saying, Lord, use me. Lord, take my life and use me as an instrument in your hand, however you please, for every good work. Now, I believe the end of our chapter in verse 25 and 26 gives us the description of those other vessels. The vessels of wood and clay, or wood and earth. Look what kind of description Apostle Paul gives them. He says, may God perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses. First description that he gives them is they don't have the knowledge of the truth, and they're not in their right state of mind. The vessels for dishonorable use are not in the right state of mind, and they do not have the knowledge of the truth. These false teachers who are mentioned in the city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, were not speaking the truth. They were not in the right state of mind. The second description, the reason why they're not in the right state of mind is because they need to escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him. It's a description of vessels that have been captured, snared by the devil himself. He has a hold over their life. Why? Look with me at the end of our verse 26. They've been captured and snared by him to do his will. These vessels are not doing the will of the master of the house. They're doing the will of the devil. They have been captured to be instrument and tools in the hand of the devil rather than in the hand of the master itself. And so this is the illustration that Apostle Paul puts forward, and he is using this illustration to provide for Timothy the present reality, the picture of the present reality of the church. He says, Timothy, do not be shocked at this. When you see people like Hymenaeus and Alexander and other false teachers that he names six times in the letter of 2 Timothy, he says, do not be surprised, it's a large house of our Lord. And he allows for the wheat and the tares to grow there at the same time. And among those vessels, there are those that are doing the Lord's work and are useful for him. And there are those that are captured by the enemy themselves to do his will. Therefore, what you need to do, Timothy, as we will see, is he says you need to cleanse yourself from them. The question is, Timothy, and for us today as well, what do we need to do? What are the things that we need to flee from? What are the things that we need to strive toward so that we are used as, so that we become more and more as those useful vessels, that we keep ourselves persistently ready for the Lord's service? And that brings us to the second point. Apostle Paul doesn't keep Timothy guessing. He doesn't just leave this to his own discovery of what must happen in order to be vessels useful to the Lord for his service, but he gives them a very clear instructions. And these instructions come in two forms. There are things that Timothy needs to remove from his life, and there's things that Timothy needs to strive towards in his life, all for the singular purpose of being a useful vessel in the hand of our heavenly master. The taking off and the putting on, as we see time and time again in the New Testament, is all for the purpose of godliness and sanctification in our service to the Lord. So let's begin by looking at the three things that Paul commands Timothy to remove from his life. Three things that noble vessels need to cleanse themselves from in order to be useful unto the Lord. First, we see in verse 21, cleanse yourself from these. Now, if you're using English Standard Version, they have tried to help you out a little bit by saying, anyone who cleanses themselves from what is dishonorable. What is dishonorable is not in the Greek. Some of you who have New American Standard Bibles, it perhaps might say, anyone who cleanses themselves from these things. Things are not in the Greek. What is in the Greek is simply cleansing themselves from these. That's what the Greek says. Any of you who have anything added to that is simply the translator's way of trying to help you understand the context. But the question then is, what are the these? Who does he want Timothy and us today to cleanse ourselves from? Who are the these in order for us to be more useful in the master's service? John MacArthur simply says, what are the these? They have to be the vessels of dishonor. The nearest and the only reasonable antecedent must be the vessels of dishonor. The first exhortation then is to stay away from fellowshipping with people who are contaminated. The noble vessel, the honorable vessel, maintains a pure fellowship. To say it another way, Timothy, cleanse yourself from the false teachers. Remove yourself from fellowshipping with them. Yes, they perhaps might even be in the same congregation with you. They might be in the same city with you. They pretend and work under the pretense of serving in the same gospel ministry, and yet they're false teachers. They are not carrying out the will of our master. And therefore, Timothy, cleanse yourself from these. Cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. The Greek word for cleanse means to purge or to purify. That's where we get the Greek word here is the origin for our English word for catharsis, is to literally free yourself from these people. Free yourself from these dishonorable vessels. And the more you think about it, the more it makes sense if we go back to the image of the utensils. If you have something that is used for eating food and you serve food from it, well, then don't put it next to the same container that you use for garbage and waste. Don't pollute the honorable container by having it be near the dishonorable containers. The vessel of honorable use should not be near those that are used for waste and disposal. Jonathan Griffith, in his commentary, would say, the implements used at the table for a great banquet must not get mixed up with the implements used for cleaning or waste disposal. That would be a major health risk. The people of God who wish to be useful in the service of God must avoid the godless chatter of the false teachers because it spreads like gangrene. Usefulness to the master requires us to be discerning and to be willing to separate ourselves from those who turn away from the truth. This is especially important in our day. Perhaps you don't have those dishonorable vessels in your congregation, and yet so many of us have access nowadays, whether via social media or our cell phones or our radio stations, where we easily allow ourselves to get contaminated by the vessels for dishonor. Those who come under the cover of gospel ministry, and yet the more you understand that they are actually vessels of dishonor. They are not preaching the truth. They are not teaching God's word. They're serving the very purpose and the will of the enemy by whom they have been captured and ensnared. And therefore, the call, the exhortation to Timothy, if you are to remain an honorable vessel, remove yourselves from. Purge that which is unclean among you. Remove the vessels of dishonor, the vessels of destruction from your life. Don't contaminate yourself. Second thing that Timothy needs to remove is told in verse 22. Flee youthful passions. So what happens now is Apostle Paul moves from the external, the people that he needs to separate himself from, to now the internal, the very things that Timothy needs to cleanse in his own life. Edmund Hebert says, the exhortation to personal purity of life. Timothy must avoid not only defilement from without, but also defilement from within. What are these youthful passions, you might ask? Usually, we associate these with only sexual immorality because of the example we have of Joseph when we are told that he fled from the grasp of Potiphar's wife. And so we often think to flee youthful lust means to flee sexual immorality. And that can definitely be. But brothers and sisters, there's so much more. Youthful lust just describe our former way of life. They describe the immaturity of the young person. One pastor, Garrett Kell, in his sermon, gave 6 examples of things that young pastors need to flee from, their youthful passions. First, he said immorality, for sure. Anything that does not glorify God, our immoral deeds, our immoral thoughts, our immoral actions, we need to flee from these. However, we often forget about the other things, perhaps, as we would say, those other sins that we don't think about as much. What about impatience? Young people, the youthful lust sometimes can be impatience. We grow up in a society of microwaves, of Amazon Prime, and a 3-second download speed. And so for us, sometimes the patience of waiting for a pastoral candidate for almost a year? Can we just order one on Amazon and have it be delivered next Sunday? Or for patience towards a brother or sister that is struggling in their faith? Or patience towards your marriage with your spouse? The moment we run into a difficulty or a challenge, we right away want to throw the white towel in rather than work out together with our brother and sister and trust that the Lord will walk us through this difficult season. What about ignorance or insensitivity? When we are ignorant to the needs of our brothers and sisters around us, when we only care about me, myself, and I and my own needs, or the insensitivity when we are insensitive to the pain and the hurt of others in the congregation around us. Those are all youthful passions because usually kids only think about themselves, me, myself, and I, and so we are insensitive to the needs and the hurts of those around us. What about insecurity? The things that we always make about ourselves, and so whenever someone doesn't show us the attention or doesn't give us that which we want, we become insecure and we base our security and our salvation in the things that we do and we say rather than in trusting the Lord Himself. And then the other youthful passion that often young ministers need to flee from is image promotion. Making things about themselves. Doing things for their own glory and their own publication, rather than for the glory of the one that they serve. In fact, the text that you just read this morning in 1 Timothy 6, one of the clear things that Apostle Paul told Timothy to flee from was in verse 10 and 11, where he said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, but as for you, O men of God, flee these things." Timothy, do not be driven, do not be motivated by finances. Yes, to provide for your family is good. Yes, to have a job is honorable and glorifying to God. But do not let that drive you. Do not let that be your main focus to which you strive towards, is more finances and larger salary and a better retirement situation. Flee from those things. And the description here is literally to run in the opposite direction. Timothy is to flee. And in case you're wondering, how often does Timothy need to do this? The Greek here is a present imperative. Imperative meaning that it's a command. It's not a suggestion. Timothy, if you feel like it today, perhaps maybe you should flee from your youth. No, he's saying, Timothy, flee. Run away. Don't even come close to it. And how often? It's a present, which means time and time again. You will never flee enough. You will never be able to say, I don't care how old you are and how mature you are in your faith, you will never be able to say, I finally ran away from my youthful lusts. I have finally made big enough distance from them where they don't bother me. Even men and women in their 60s and their 70s are still fleeing from their youthful lusts. They're still fleeing from their youthful passions. It's a continual thing that us believers need to wrestle with as we strive and grow in our sanctification, is we need to continually flee from the things which contaminate us, if you will. The very things that prevent us from being useful vessels in the service of the Lord. And then Paul goes very specific with the third thing that Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he needs to remove from his life. He tells him to avoid controversies. Look with me beginning in verse 23. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So important was this to Paul that Timothy separate himself from these foolish and ignorant discussions, that he would say it time and time again, not just in this letter, but also in the previous letter. 1 Timothy chapter 1 begins with those people that have continual discussions over genealogies and words. He says, remove yourself from those people. Those discussions are of no value. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the things of the Lord. And then even in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, he would tell him, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. It's so addicting. And you don't have to look far today. Before, in the Greco-Roman society, there was social settings where men would come and have this useless babble where they would just talk and say, so do you think God can come up with a rock that is too heavy for him to lift? And they would all sit there and think about it. Perhaps, maybe, but no. We do that online today. Open Facebook. Open Instagram. Young men don't have to go to the social squares in their city to have those discussions. Now they're hidden behind their mother's basement and a keyboard with Cheetos in one hand and the other saying, of course God could never create us and you're wrong, dislike and like and so on. And so men and women devote hours, devote energies to what Paul describes as irreverent babble, foolish, ignorant controversies. The Greek word there for foolish is where we get our English word for moronic, for moron. It's literally stupid talk. Talk that has no value or benefit. Ignorant means unrealistic. It's just random. It's those of you who taught Sunday school, you know how you're just in the zone and then a kid randomly says something out of the left field. You know, does God like purple flowers over the pink more? And that's literally what these discussions are. Timothy, you're going to have men who are going to ask you the strangest questions, and those questions have no benefit or sanctifying value to anyone in your congregation. Avoid those men. Flee from them. Don't get entangled in those things. In fact, brothers and sisters, this is the very thing that the enemy rejoices in, is when honorable vessels start spending their time and energies on dishonorable things. The enemy rejoices when the man of God, instead of studying the Word of God and preaching the Word of God and evangelizing, instead the man of God is sitting on his computer and arguing about things under the cover and pretense of theology, or under pretense of very important discussion about flat earth and round earth and so on. There's so much useless, foolish, moronic arguments and controversies that take away the man of God and the woman of God from focus on their family, from focus on their congregation, and from preaching the truth. David Platt would say, these controversies refer to the things that do not deserve time and energy. Senseless arguments only breed division and quarrels. Faithful teachers must be devoted to preaching revelation, not debating men's speculation. Brothers and sisters, if we are to remain useful vessels, ready for every good work of our master, we need to separate ourselves from false teachers, flee our youthful passions and desires, and stop getting involved in useful, foolish controversies that only keep us away from preaching the very Word of God. However, Apostle Paul is very clear to Timothy. In order for you to remain a useful vessel in the hand of the master, you not only flee from things, but you also need to pursue things. You don't only take things off that don't belong, you also need to put on things that should be there. Right? Because we often forget if you take things off, you remain naked. But in the spiritual warfare, you can't remain naked. You remove things that don't belong. You remove things that entangle you. And then you go to the armor of God and you put on things. Things that protect you. Things that enable you. Things that strengthen you to fight the spiritual warfare. And therefore, in our sanctification, in our growth, it's not enough to simply remove things in our life. You also need to put in things in your life. It's not enough to just flee, you also need to pursue. And that's why this pattern continues throughout the New Testament. And so look with me again at verse 22. He says, flee youthful passions, so remove youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And so here, the first thing that Apostle Paul commands Timothy is, we can sum it up as, pursue the fruits of the Spirit. The flip side of Timothy fleeing and running away from the things that do not belong in his life is now you need to pursue. If fleeing meant to run away, pursuit is a Greek word that means run after as a hunter would run after its prey. You need to pursue it actively. Just how fleeing is not a one-time occasion, it's not a one-time event, this pursuit is not a one-time pursuit. You don't just say, you know what? I have achieved all the fruits of the Spirit. I am done. Sanctified and glorified. Lord, come take me now. No, you actively pursue righteousness, love, faith. The fruits of the Spirit that are described here, The pursuit is it's the very opposite of fleeing. And so in 1 John 3:7, John would remind them and say, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." The pursuit of righteousness is our desire to be holy as our heavenly Father is holy. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." That's a wonderful description. If you're going to live by the Spirit of God, you need to keep in step, which quite literally means pursue the Spirit. Follow in its steps. Like a hunter that's following its prey, you need to keep in step. Look for the steps of the Spirit in front of you and follow it. Remove the youthful passions. Flee from them, but at the same time, pursue righteousness. Pursue love, faith, and joy. That's the first thing that he commands them to pursue. The second thing that he tells them is, in your pursuit, don't do it alone. Did you guys catch that? In your pursuit, do not do it alone. Look with me at verse 22 again. So flee youthful passions, get rid of those, but instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. How is he to do that? Did you guys catch that? Alone with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Brothers and sisters, if you think for a second that your pursuit of those fruits of the Spirit is something you can accomplish on yourself, by yourself, you are fooling yourself. In fact, the enemy rejoices when believers think that they can pursue holiness and sanctification and righteousness on their own. Anytime the enemy can remove a believer and set him aside on his own, the more vulnerable this believer is to the attack of the enemy. But when we pursue those things together in the fellowship of the saints, that's when we grow and are sanctified together. Do you understand that God has never designed your sanctification to be something you do by yourself? Your sanctification, your spiritual growth was designed to be in the context of fellow brothers and sisters. That is one of the primary reasons why the church exists, is so that you can pursue the things that are necessary for your spiritual growth, not by yourself, but alone with your brothers and sisters. How often we're reminded of this fact throughout the Word of God. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another." It doesn't say, "And figure out by yourself how you're going to stir yourself up." That's not what the Word of God says. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Why and how are you going to do that? Not neglecting to meet together. It doesn't say, consider by yourself, how are you going to stir yourself up in your living room by yourself, with your favorite preacher by yourself, and your favorite worship music at your favorite volume level by yourself, in your living room by yourself. No. Come together with other brothers and sisters. Come alongside with them. You need them. Without them, you will not be stirred up. With them, you will be stirred up to love and good works. You need each other. So many preachers have said this that I already forgot who I need to quote with this, but sanctification is a community project. Sanctification is a community project. It requires brothers and sisters. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Then in Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need each other so that you can exhort one another so that the deceitfulness of sin doesn't get you. That's why COVID was so dangerous for the community of believers. Is because it gave us a false notion that I'm okay in my home by myself as long as the live stream works fine. No, you are not okay in your room by yourself. Live stream is a good assistance when you're sick, but it doesn't get you what this commands you to do. And you can only stir each other up so far over Zoom or FaceTime. You need to be in fellowship. You need to be in corporate worship. You need to strive alone together with other brothers and sisters. Why? So that together you guys can cleanse yourselves to be useful vessels unto the Lord. The third thing that Apostle Paul highlights that Timothy needs to pursue, if one of the things was to ignore foolish and pointless controversies, the third thing that he tells them is, be able to teach Timothy with patience and kindness. Look at me at verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with kindness or gentleness. These traits are the very opposite description of what was happening in Ephesus with the false teachers. Timothy is to set himself apart from those false teachers through his kindness, through his ability to accurately handle the Word of God, through his ability to patiently endure evil and wrongdoing, and by correcting his opponents with gentleness. But Paul doesn't end here, and this brings us to the third and final point in your notes. The reason for that is because there's a wonderful promise of a possible repentance. Look with me again in verse 25. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. It is fascinating that our passage ends with such a wonderful and encouraging, hopeful promise of a possible repentance. He's saying, Timothy, if you're going to be an honorable vessel in the hands of a mighty sovereign God, nothing is impossible for God when he chooses to use you as a vessel in his hand. And for Apostle Paul, this was not a hypothetical. This was not just a fairy tale, perhaps out there somewhere, maybe one of these dishonorable vessels will come to repentance. You know why it wasn't a fairy tale or a hypothetical for Apostle Paul? Because Apostle Paul himself once was a vessel of dishonor. Apostle Paul himself used to be persecuting the church. And do you remember when he came face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw the light that blinded his eyes, do you remember who God contacted to come to Saul's at that time, Paul's aid at that time? We read in Acts 9:13, where God came to Ananias and told Ananias, go, this Saul, he's just seen the Lord. Go and be with him and pray over him. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And do you remember what the Lord answered to Ananias about Saul or Paul? But the Lord said to him, go, for he is what? A chosen instrument of mine. Same Greek word for vessel that we had in our passage. But he is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, if you were to ask any Jew in that day around Jerusalem what kind of vessel Saul was, they would tell you, oh, he's a vessel made for destruction. He's a vessel made for dishonor. He's persecuting, putting in prisons, and even killing the men of God. And yet, God granted a vessel of dishonor repentance. And Apostle Paul went from being a slave of Satan to being God's chosen instrument to write the very letter from which we are studying this morning. And therefore, as we read that perhaps God may grant them repentance, this was not a hypothetical for Apostle Paul. But this was the very thing that he himself has lived through and experienced. And though he says, Timothy, keep being a faithful vessel, and God might perhaps use you to bring repentance and salvation to other dishonorable vessels. This should be the greatest news of encouragement to all of us today. Because the reality is none of us were born vessels of honor. None of us were born gold and silver, just ready to serve the Lord without sin or any defilement. All of us were born in our sin. None of us were good, not even one, but we are compared to filthy rags. And do you know where filthy rags go? They go into the vessels of destruction and dishonor. That was our beginning. And yet God, only because of his mercy and grace towards us, granted us repentance so that we can come to the knowledge of the truth, so that we can be removed from the snare and the captivity of the devil and go from doing his will to doing the will of our master, who has taken wooden and clay pots and sanctified us and made us anew into gold and silver vessels, honorable, set apart, and useful for his service. Let us pray and give our Heavenly Father the praise and honor that he deserves for this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you even for these challenging words that are sometimes hard and difficult for us to understand. And yet thank you for the wonderful news of salvation, knowing that there was a time in our own life where we were like Saul and we were living in opposition to you. None of us were born ready to serve you from a pure heart, for none of us were born with a pure heart. And yet you granted us salvation. And therefore, Father, may we now strive to live in such a way to remove ourselves from that which defiles, to grow in our sanctification and holiness along with our brothers and sisters next to us, so that we may strive to be vessels, useful, honorable, and set apart, ready for every good work in your hand, in your household. We ask this in your name. Amen.